Good morning. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to go and get one from the back at the shelves. Well, if there's anyone doing that, I just want to wave a little flag again for our 10 o'clock prayer meeting every week. If you can be there, I think you'd be blessed and encouraged by it. We were reading this morning from Ephesians chapter 1, and we were praying into Ephesians 3, and listen to what Paul prays in Ephesians 3. I just want to share this with us as we come to the message this morning. Paul prays that you, us, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love. ESV doesn't put that in, but NIV kind of makes it plain that's what he's talking about. To know the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's love, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul prays that we would have strength to know that we're loved by God with an incredible love. So can we just all together now pray for strength? Pray for the strength of God, that we would know the love of God, how deep and wide and broad and high and immeasurably unbelievable is the love of God for us. God in heaven, by your Spirit now, give us strength to know that we're loved by you. Amen. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Those were the words that Scott read to us earlier, the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. And it makes clear to us, those words, something of our location this morning, where we are in history, that as we come and take bread and wine, it's not just a looking back, but indeed we are to take these symbols, the bread and the juice, we are to take them in light of his coming again. So we don't just look back, but we look forward. We look forward. We remember what happened 2,000 years ago in history, certain, sure, solid, never changing, that Jesus came, the Son of God, the Messiah, that he died on the cross for our sins in order to make a way for us to come to God. He beat the powers of death and hell, and he won that victory. He died, and he was raised to life, making clear his victory over death and sin, and he ascended into to the right hand of God. That is sure, it happened 2,000 years ago, and we are to remember these things, but we also remember that that's not the end of the story. We remember that Jesus will come again. Jesus will break through the clouds and return to this world, and we should think about that day. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We should think about that day. We should pray for that day. We should consider what that day will mean for us, that we will be raised to life and that we will share in a resurrection body, that every tear will be wiped away from our eyes, that there will be no more division, there will be no more sin in us, but that our bodies will be made new and we will spend eternity in perfect balance, order in creation and a restored, redeemed creation with Jesus forever. That we're to think about these things. And as we pray about these things, as we think about these things, we, brothers and sisters, are to live in light of that day. We're to live in light of that day. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And it changes life for us. What that means is that victory has come on the cross, and victory will come. Death is defeated, and death will one day be defeated. Resurrection life is for everyone who trusts in Jesus now, and resurrection life will be fully realized one day. We pray that, and we thank God that his kingdom has come, and we pray that his kingdom will come. This is where we live. We are reminding ourselves in this moment of communion. We look back and we look forward. We're reminding where we are just now, that we are in this in-between time. On Friday, we had the anniversary of the end of World War II in VE Day. And the analogy is often drawn here that as we think about World War II, VE Day officially marked the end of World War II, but in many respects, the victory was won many months before. Certainly in the Normandy landings, and then increasingly in the coming months, the victory was won and secured. And the people, the governments, the forces, the people of those days were able to begin to live in light of the victory that had been secured and that was being secured. And it's in that sense that that's true for us, to a much, much greater extent. The victory over death has been accomplished on the cross. That's what we've been thinking about this morning. My debt is paid. It is paid in full. That is done. That is secure. The victory has been won, but we're still in that in-between time. It has not been finally realized, and we are now increasingly trying to live by the empowering of the Spirit, live in light of the victory that has been won until we see its final consummation. We are to live safe and secure in Christ's victory. The question is, what does that look like? In this in-between time, what does life in Christ look like? And that's what we've been thinking about. In addition to our final messages through Luke, we've been thinking about what does it mean that we are sharing in Jesus' resurrection life? What difference does that make for us? So 2 weeks ago, we were in 1 Corinthians 15, and we looked at three implications of what it means for us that actually Jesus is not dead, but Jesus is alive. What does that mean for us? We realized that it means we have good news to share. We've news to share. We're not giving advice, but we're giving news that Jesus has died and he's alive. We saw that we have purpose, a faith that gives purpose and meaning to us as individuals and also to us as a church. And we saw that Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And we saw that, well, that means if Christ is raised, which he is, we're no longer in our sins. And the very amazing, remarkable, incredible teaching of the New Testament that in the core of our identity, we are not sinners. Though we sin still from time to time, that is not who we are. We are not sinners, but the New Testament overwhelmingly refers to us as saints. Saints secure in Christ Jesus. And that the message of the New Testament, as we think about trying to deal with the wrong things in our life, the message is not do this and God will be pleased with you, but this is who you are. Now live that out. Become who you are. Show yourself to be the saint that you are in Christ Jesus. That's how the New Testament speaks about dealing with the struggles that we face. But there is one other, I'm sure there's others, but I found one other, and we're going to look at one other implication in 1 Corinthians 15 of what it means that Jesus has been raised from the dead. So we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 14 to 19. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. First 2 points from last week. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. And it's that last verse there, verse 19, that we're going to focus on for the majority of our time. Ian, I wonder if you could ping that verse up, 1 Corinthians 15, 19, because that's going to really be the verse that we hang around. Let's read it again. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul's painting this hypothetical scenario again of what would it mean if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead? And he's saying is, if it's only in this life that we've hoped in Christ, if all this resurrection stuff is just nonsense, if Jesus died and if he stayed dead, then Paul's saying here, we are pitiful. Paul's saying, all this stuff this morning is just pathetic. It's nonsense. It's embarrassing. If Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, we, more than anyone else, are pitiful people, Paul's saying. Which begs two questions. The first one is, why is that the case? What is it about the Christian life that if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, it would be pathetic? What is it that makes that true? Which we're going to look at. And then the second question is, okay, if that's what resurrection life looks like, if resurrection looks on the face of it, apart from the resurrection of Jesus, pathetic, if that's what resurrection life looks like, why is it not pathetic? We are going to get there this morning. Why is it not pathetic? These are the two questions that we're looking at this morning. I'm going to show you a video. I suspect many of you will have seen this video. It's gone viral around the world, but let's just have a look at this. That's a good video. I was expecting more love for that video right there. This precious little baby trying to imitate his dad. And I just love that video. But here's the thing. Someone, if they were an incredibly cynical and annoyingly depressing person, someone might disagree that that video is awesome, and they might respond like this. He said, that video is not special. That video is pitiful. That video is embarrassing, even. I mean, you have this baby flexing his muscles, acting all strong and fearful and powerful, but that baby's not strong and powerful. It's the most vulnerable person in the world. It's got no strength. What's he doing growling and going, "Arr!" It's just a tiny little baby. There's nothing powerful about him. He's not able to stand against any challenge whatsoever. No amount of muscle flexing or growling is ever going to change that. He's a baby. Why is he growling? And I wonder, do we ever feel a bit like that? Can we ever feel a bit like that? We are crushed and impacted by hopelessness and fear, and yet we speak of being people of hope. We are often feeling defeated, and yet we sing of victory. The world seems in turmoil, but we are going to sing later on, and we read earlier on words that speak of God's sovereignty and power over all situations in the world. We so often feel trapped in our spirits and our circumstances, yet we speak about the freedom that we have. We read Bible verses that speak about the freedom that we're to have in Christ. We know that we're called to be a people of boldness and great courage and acts of faith, and yet we sometimes struggle to even read our Bibles. Do you ever feel a little bit like that? Someone might look on at that and say, "That's pitiful. That's nonsense. You're kidding yourself." Now, that's thinking about some of the struggles we face, but even what about some of the times when we're full of faith and life is going well with Christ? For example, if we're giving up our time to serve in church, if we're giving of our money to give to God, if we are encouraging one another in Christ and helping one another through hard times, if we are making decisions for our family and for ministry that mean that we miss out on the promotion at work, if we're taking a stand for Jesus and mockery is coming because of that, but we're standing firm in faith. And in many parts of the world, we can say, look at our brothers and sisters who are facing persecution, imprisonment, beatings, even death sometimes because they're standing firm. That's when life's going well, not when you're struggling, but people might look on at that and just go, "What a waste. What are you doing? That's pathetic. Why are you giving your life for something which is just a myth and a fable?" This is where it gets very personal for our family and friends who just think the idea of a resurrected Jesus Christ is nonsense. Ultimately, they must look on at our lives and go, what are you doing? Why are you living like this? Why are you giving hundreds and thousands of pounds a year to this church? Why are you spending your life for those in need? Why not just live for yourself? What are you doing this all for? Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, is to affirm that point of view. What Paul doesn't say is, if only in this life we have hoped in Christ, people will kind of look on and say that it's just all pointless. Paul goes further than that. He says, if only in this life we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. He says, that's true. All that stuff is true. If Jesus is not alive, what are we doing here? Why would we be here on a Sunday morning rather than washing our car, lying in, going into the shop, spending money on whatever would tickle our fancy, enjoying time with our family? Why are we spending our whole lives for something if it's all just a joke? That's what Paul is saying. If only in this life we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now here's the question. What is driving Paul to make this point? What's driving him to make this point? And his point is very simple. The Christian life is hard. The Christian life is hard. Life with the resurrected Christ, glorious as it is very, very difficult. And his basic point is this. If Jesus wasn't alive, this would not be a sensible way to live. It would just would not be a sensible way to live. The idea of us living in this in-between time, this now and not yet, if that's nonsense, if all there is now to live for, and maybe the next 5, 10, 15 years, however long we would have, if all there is now, then there are far more appealing ways to spend our lives here on earth. Why would you spend your money, your time, your affections, your heart, if all this is a lie? I once heard a preacher say this in a sermon. I had to double take. He said, there are better ways to maximize your joy and pleasure here on this life than to be a Christian. I'm like, whoa. I had to rewind and listen again. There are better ways to maximize your joy and pleasure on this life. And even with the qualifier, he emphasized it the second time, on this life, there are better ways to maximize your joy and pleasure in this life than to be a Christian. That's not often how we think about Christianity. That's not often what I heard when I was growing up in youth group. I was basically, I want to be careful because I love my youth leaders. I've got all the time in the world for them. They were amazing to me. But the message I heard, so it may well have been my fault, was if I do this, then if I avoid this behavior, then life will go well for me here. And you look basically just like all the other successful people in the world, but also you won't need to fear God. And Paul is saying something very different here in this passage. This is not often how we think about Christianity. The point Paul is making here is that there are better ways to live in this world if Jesus isn't alive. It's what he says in verse 19, and he makes it even clearer in verse 30. Listen to what he says. Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with the beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. He's saying there's nothing admirable about Christian faith or courage if Jesus isn't alive. If Jesus isn't alive, if we have no resurrection life within us, if we have no hope of a future resurrection, then let's just eat and drink. For tomorrow, it's all over. Why did I double take so much at that preacher when I heard that sermon? Because in my years of trying to understand what a life of faith meant, I hadn't fully understood the radical call of Jesus. I hadn't fully understood what it costs in this life to have that resurrection life with us as we look forward to that hope of certain and final resurrection. I hadn't understood the cost of that, the cost of what it meant to take up my cross, as Jesus said, to deny myself and to daily look at, to daily take up my cross. I hadn't understood that. The Christian life is hard. This is the first letter to the Corinthians. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 11, listen to what he said. He makes clear some of what following Jesus meant for him. The second part of verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11. He says, I've had far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from... I mean, this is almost funny if it weren't horrific. You know, it's just so incredible the way he lays out. Danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night. In hunger and thirst. Often without food. In cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure of me, of my anxiety for all the churches. He says, on top of all this, I've got to worry about you guys, Paul says. To the different churches that he's writing to. This is a hard life, the point is he's making. He could have chosen other paths. Paul was a smart man. He was a respected man within his religious tradition. He could have chosen a different way that would have been much easier. He's saying, if Jesus isn't alive, why am I living like this? This is pitiful. This is a joke. So my point is to you this morning that resurrection life, it's hard. Yes, we have awesome news to share. Yes, we have faith that is not futile. It's not in vain. It does give us hope. Go back and listen to the message 2 weeks ago. Yes, we can stand and walk through life with our identity as a saint of Christ Jesus, washed and pure in Him, confident that one day He will welcome us into His presence. Yes, yes. But it's hard now. It's hard now. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, can we pray this for one another? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised that life is hard. It's not strange. Don't be surprised, brothers and sisters in Hillview. Choose today to not be surprised. You say, how can I do that? How can I choose today how I'm going to react 1 hour from now, 1 year from now, 10 years from now, when I get the call from the doctor about my test results? How can I choose today how to react when I get the call from my sister about the passing of my parents? How can I choose today to react next week when one of my brothers and sisters in this church treats me horrifically, speaks to me horribly? How can I choose today how to react when I'm passed over at work for that promotion because I would not give in to their demands to work 60, 70 hours a week because I know my first calling is to God, my family, my church? How can I choose today how I'm going to react then? It's the work of our day by day walking with Jesus to pray and ask Him that by His Spirit He would enable us to build solid foundations in our lives. Foundations where we trust in Him, where we know that everything else in this world will pass away apart from Him and who He has made us in Him. And it's the work of today, this morning, to pray that when that call comes, when that hard time comes, that we would not be surprised as though something strange were happening. It's the work of today and tomorrow and these coming months to ask God to help us not be surprised, not to lose our trust in God, not to blame God for the wrong things that happen. Can we do that together? Can we encourage one another in that together, that we would help each other so trust in God, in his goodness, in his perfect resurrection life, that when that fiery trial comes, we will not be surprised, we will not give up, we will not lay down and be crushed and broken in despair, but we will know that my God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases and he rejoices over me with singing. And how deep and how wide and how broad and high is his love for me. And he is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. We have to build these foundations today and tomorrow, helping one another week by week, so that we will not be surprised when this fiery trial comes, as though something strange were happening. Peter says, don't be surprised, it's not strange. Life is hard. But we still need to answer our second question. If resurrection life is so hard, where's the resurrection part? What does it mean? Like, is this all doom and gloom until a certain day when Jesus returns? What does resurrection life look like? To use Paul's language in 1 Corinthians 15, why are we not to be pitied? Sure seems like we are. This is hard. So why are we not to be pitied? Why should we go forward in victorious life with Christ? I get that it looks hard. I understand that it is hard. I understand now from 1 Peter 4 that I shouldn't be surprised at what is coming. But where is the resurrection part of all this? Well, how am I to live? Well, Peter goes on, just while we're still in 1 Peter 4, I wanted to do the next verse. Rejoice in your sufferings. Sorry, what is it? I'm going to read it. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Next verse, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings. Rejoice in that you share Christ's sufferings. This is the normal way that the New Testament speaks about it. And the question is, why? Why? Why should we rejoice in these things? Here's why. That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Here we are again in this in-between time. We rejoice in the sufferings of Christ, looking back to the cross, because we know that as we share in Christ's sufferings, so we will one day share in his resurrection. This is the language all over the New Testament. The sufferings that we have show that we are in Christ, and they show and assure us that one day, as we were crucified with Christ, so one day we will be raised with Christ. This is resurrection life. Our ultimate hope, this is important. Our ultimate hope is rooted in our future resurrection. Our future and final resurrection when Jesus returns. That is Paul's answer in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 19, let's read it again, and we're going to go on to the next verse. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What's that all about? The first fruits were the earliest parts of the harvest that were brought in to show what will be coming in the rest of the harvest. And Paul is saying, Jesus has been raised, and Jesus is the first fruits of the harvest. That is, Jesus is the early sign of what is going to come for all of us. Our hope ultimately is in our final resurrection. But he goes on, verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This is future now. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Again, here's future. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So the Bible's main answer, the main answer to the Bible gives to how are you going to cope with the suffering in your life today? How are you going to cope? The main answer is, do you know what? You might never rid yourself of that suffering until you fall asleep in Christ. The main answer the Bible gives to how you're going to cope with your suffering is one day you will be raised into resurrected life in all its fullness, just in exactly the same way that Christ was raised. The ultimate answer to the suffering that you're facing is just wait. Just be patient. Just hold on. hold on, one day, there is a day coming when you will share in perfect resurrection life with Jesus. But it's not only future. It's not only future hope. There is something to cling on to now. There are ways that this breaks into our life now. And one of the clearest passages we see this, and don't worry, we're not going to read all these chapters, but write them down, go in, read them if you want. 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. Soak in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, because we see here that yes, our ultimate hope is our final resurrection, but it does break in now. And I want to read some verses from this just as we come to a close. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What treasure? What treasure is he talking about? First of all, he says treasure. This sounds good, right? We have something now. One day we shall be raised, but we have something now. We have treasure. Did you hear about the guy from New Mexico, the billionaire who has hidden $2 million worth of treasure in the Rocky Mountains in Colorado? It's awesome. He's got a proper treasure chest and everything, and it's got like ancient coins and bits of gold and ancient art. It's like a proper treasure trove, and he's hidden it, and people are flocking all over the world to find it. Why? Because it's treasure. It's awesome. And Paul says, we have treasure. Now, we have treasure. What on earth is he talking about? What is this treasure? Go to verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. Listen, this is the treasure. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And we have this treasure. We have it now. And a lot of this message depends on how you react to that. Is that treasure to you? Is it treasure to you that you have the light that would cast out all darkness, the light of the knowledge? You can know it. It's secure, strong. You can know this. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the public manifestation of his perfect purity and holiness and goodness, that you have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That we can look to the face of Jesus. That's what we've been doing for 2.5 years through Luke. Jesus, who are you? How did you live and move and breathe? What did you teach? Who did you care for? Why you care for people like that? You care for me? This is who you are? Oh, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in your face, Jesus. We have that. We have that treasure. Is it treasure to you? We have it. And Paul says, it's hard. Life's hard. How is that? Where is that treasure? It's in jars of clay. This inconquerable, imperishable, perfectly pure treasure at the moment is in these fragile cages. Can you relate to that? Yes, I know that I love Jesus, but it's hard. My life is difficult. I'm struggling. Verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. Not crushed, not driven to despair. Let's keep going. Verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. We're not forsaken, we're not destroyed. Verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. In our bodies, in our life. The life of Jesus is to break out. We are to see signs of this. It's manifested in our bodies. Let's jump to verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. There's that future tense thing, empowering us, giving us courage. Verse 16, so we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Don't lose heart, brother or sister. Your inner nature is being renewed day by day. Do you believe that? Sometimes you maybe don't feel it, but do you believe it? It's a fact. It's a promise from God. Don't lose heart. Your inner nature is being renewed. Trust in God's word today. Verse 17, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The suffering that we face now will seem slight, some translations say light and momentary, compared to the weight of glory of the eternal perfection that we will know in life with Christ in a perfectly restored world. Your suffering today will seem light and momentary. And I say that to my brothers and sisters, some of whom I know, it does not feel light just now. And it can feel horrifically offensive to hear that your suffering just now is light. But take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. He does all things well. He will hold you to the end. Your light and momentary affliction is doing something. It's working in us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. Your sufferings now testify to the fact that you're in Christ, and they are refining you like fire. They're changing you, preparing you for that ultimate resurrection that you will one day know in fullness. Take heart, my friend. Verse 18 is the last verse I'm going to read. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I love Paul. Paul knows that it doesn't seem light, it doesn't seem momentary, it seems horrific. So he reminds us, this takes faith. This takes faith. Don't look to the things that are seen, but look to the things that are unseen. Because the things that are seen, your illness, your division, your divorce, your struggle, your despair, your depression, your sin, whatever it is, that which is seen, that which you see day in, day out before you, it's transient. It's transient. It's passing away. But that which is unseen, our final eternal home with Jesus Christ, that is not passing away. That is eternal. You can be absolutely rock solid, certain, and sure. Our connection to Jesus is never going to pass away. So Paul goes on in chapter 5 to say, yes, we groan in these bodies, but we can be of good courage. Of good courage. And this is my closing encouragement to you. Brothers and sisters, let's be of good courage. Let's look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Let's hold on to our hope in Christ. Let us be strong and secure in Him. The baby in the video, weak and pitiful as someone may say he looked, he was not weak and pitiful. Why? Because if you look just at him, you might think that. But this baby was standing strong and safe in his father's strength. He was victorious and secure and at peace because his father was behind him, and his father was strong and powerful. And his father was not going to let any harm come to that precious little boy. And brothers and sisters, on our own, that's us. But we have a Father in heaven who stands behind us and truly is strong and is never going to let any ultimate harm come to us. Ever, ever. He is never going to let any ultimate harm come to you. He is strong. Do you believe that? He will hold you to the end. So, Hillview, be of good courage. On the face of it, we're weak. If Jesus wasn't alive, this is not the life that we would choose. We would look pitiful beyond compare, but we are safe and secure in our Father's arms. So the challenge is, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 4:15, grow up into Him. Just like that baby one day might grow up into his father and take on some of his strength, so we can grow up into Christ Jesus. We will one day take on the fullness promise of the resurrected life that Jesus has for us. Take heart. We have this treasure now in our inner life. We're being renewed in preparation for our eternal home. Resurrection life is hard, but it is glorious. Take heart. Be of good courage in this in-between time. Trust in him. He's strong. He's not going to let you go. He is not going to let you go. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that we have a hope which is steadfast and sure. Our ultimate hope, Lord Jesus, is for that day when you rend the heavens and come down and you raise us to new life. That seed that's sown is perishable and frail, but that which is raised is imperishable. Now we see you in part, but one day we will see you face to face. Oh, Lord Jesus, how we long for that day, and we pray as the Apostle John did. We pray, come, Lord Jesus, take us home. Take us to be with you. Renew this broken world. Show yourself to be who you truly are, the one true, righteous and reigning King of kings and Lord of lords. We pray for that day. Come, Lord Jesus. And now, help us in this light and momentary affliction which feels so heavy and constant. Oh God, Spirit of God, come now. Just invite you to open your heart. Just ask the Spirit to rest on you, the Comforter, the Helper. Come now, God. Just in the quiet. Show us your perfect love, we pray.